You should find an outline in your bulletin. The top should say, "Who loves more?" From Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. All those verses will appear as we go through this, along with some commentary in between. Who loves more? Let's ask God to help us as we look to His Word. God, our Father, I believe that Your Word is powerful. I believe that when we consider it, we can really be changed. Not just a temporary change, not just a change that quickly goes away, but a change that is real and lasting. Because Your Word has such power, I do not apologize for going to it this morning and considering it again. Because I do feel with all my heart that that is my job. If I fail to do that, I fail in my responsibility. So we look to Your Word. And we expect to hear Your voice again. Please speak to our hearts, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if you noticed, as you're out in the world, it's increasingly difficult to connect with people. I find this incredibly disturbing. I'll want to talk to somebody at work, and they'll have these earphones in. And that's okay sometimes, because I certainly enjoy listening to all kinds of different people, but I feel like I need to apologize. Like, can you take your earphones out so I can actually talk to you? Because I don't want to just shout, you know, over whatever you're listening to. And I know if you're listening to something, you're not really paying attention to what I'm saying anyways, right? It's kind of weird, but I see that so often that it's disappointing to me. Because sometimes I want to just connect with somebody and they don't want to connect with me. And it's like, man. But I was so surprised, my day was enriched yesterday as I was at the YMCA, and I thought, well, okay, there's a man on the bench. I'm going to go sit next to him on the bench. I'm going to really try to connect with him. So I'm not very good. I'm not very outgoing, I guess. But I'm going to shake his hand. I'm going to tell him my name. Hi, I'm Robbie, you know. My name's James, he said. And for the next 20 minutes, he told me all about his life. I'm like, this guy is a talker. This usually doesn't happen, by the way. Someone will say, sometimes they won't even tell me their name. They'll shake my hand and that's it. But it's like, I want to connect with people because connection is part of life. It's what we long for. Right? We want to connect with each other, for sure. Because otherwise, it's a very lonely place to be. But more so, I would argue that we want to connect with God. You know, in our heart, we want this connection with God. I was so helped in watching a TED Talk on vulnerability, though. And the idea that there's power in vulnerability. And the person much wiser than me was a sociologist and a researcher, and she had done the studies and the hard work and like 10 years of research. Her name was Bernie Brown, and she said, what absolutely unravels connection? You know, she tried to get to the bottom of it. She tried to figure it out. Like, what is it that unravels connection? And she said, it's shame. Shame is easily understood, she said, as the fear of disconnection. In other words, there's going to be something in all of us that we're shameful about. And we have this fear. If you find out what I'm shameful about, you might not accept me. You might not connect with me. You might not want to go deep with me because I'm not good enough to connect with you.
It's like that weird thing when you feel underdressed and you're standing next to someone who is in a three-piece suit and you've got jeans and a t-shirt on. I mean, tell me, am I the only one that thinks, I can't really approach this person? I can't connect with this person because I'm underdressed. You know, I don't feel worthy. It's that weird thing, right? It's that, or maybe you just know that this person is famous. And you're like, oh, that's a famous person. I want to go and talk to them because they're famous, but I'm not good enough. You know, they've achieved a level of success. They've achieved a level of fame that I don't measure up to. And it's that unworthiness. And are we willing to face that? You know, are we willing to go and talk to them anyways? I say all that because in the text here we find this kind of thing. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to dinner. And I don't know that this happened all that much. If it did, we're not told about a lot of these meals. And the commentator just said that, you know, this was like an open meal. It wasn't necessarily private. It was there was probably a courtyard. There was probably people could come and sit in on this meeting. In other words, Jesus being relatively famous. This lady who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Though the commentator notes that a lot of women wore a necklace with a flask on it with the perfume inside. It was very common in those days. So it's not necessarily maybe that she brought it for this occasion. We're not really told, but either way, she had this jar of perfume. And she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping. And her tears were falling on the feet of Jesus. And she takes her hair and she wipes the tears away. And I think, you're thinking, this is a familiar story. It appears in all the Gospels, though. Some would argue that this account in Luke is not the exact account that we read later on with another similar instance. But nonetheless, I'm not going to argue either point. I'm just going to say that I'm going to try to put ourselves in the Pharisee's shoes a little bit. And we see this in Luke chapter 7, verse 39. When the Pharisee who invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner." And I don't think we have to stretch very far to see that this was an awkward situation. That Jesus is invited by this Pharisee, and this is not exactly how the Pharisee thought this was going to go down. Uh-oh. You know, who is this woman? And what is she doing? She's kind of ruining everything, I think is what the Pharisee is thinking. Right? I was supposed to be here with Jesus, and this is kind of awkward, to say the least. And doesn't Jesus know who this woman is? Because we're told at the very beginning, she had lived a sinful life in that town. It was not a mystery to people what she was doing, what she was up to, how she might have spent her time, and we're not given details. But the commentators speculate the woman was a prostitute. That's what they speculate. Okay? But it doesn't say that specifically in the text. So Jesus gives a reply to Simon, though we're not told he said this out loud. He said, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. one owed him 500 denarii, the other 50, which a denarii is a day's wage for a common laborer, okay? Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?
That's a pretty easy parable, really. I mean, a lot of Jesus' parables, like, you try to figure out, and the disciples try to figure out, they have to ask Jesus, what do you mean?
What do you actually say? Now, this one is pretty easy. And Simon is a smart guy, so he says, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. So he passed the test, you know. Simon might be feeling pretty good. I answered the question right. I gave the right answer to the question. Yeah, you know, I'm feeling good about myself. And then Jesus, in verse 44, he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Interesting. Obviously, he saw the woman.
He was greatly disturbed at the whole scene. But he didn't really see the woman. Because Jesus says, I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet.
But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet, Simon.
You didn't put any oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little.
And I don't think this is hard to understand either. You know, somebody who's sinned much
is going to require more forgiveness.
And the person who's forgiven more, Jesus says, is going to love more. The person who sins little, and, you know, they're not going to love as much because they've only been forgiven a little. But what I don't think Jesus is saying is that, you know, Simon, you haven't sinned as much as she has.
That's often how I hear this.
Well, you haven't sinned as much, Simon, so you don't love as much. I think Simon sinned just as much as this woman, yet he didn't realize it. Yet he was unaware of his own sin. Though this woman was very aware of it. And the whole point really comes down to awareness. Because who among us would even say, you know, I haven't sinned quite as much as you are?
I don't think I would make that statement.
I don't think I'd be so bold as to say that. If I do say that, I'm unaware of my own sin. I'm unaware of my own evil that's within me. In verse number 48, Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who forgives even sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's something else here that we could miss. We could say that, oh, because the woman did these things, therefore she was forgiven. You know, because she poured the expensive perfume on Jesus' feet, oh, she was forgiven. No, I don't think that's right. That is absolutely not how it works. She was forgiven before that. And what she's doing, the love that she is showing, is not earning her forgiveness. It's a demonstration of the fact she's already been forgiven. And she's just expressing gratitude for the forgiveness. None of us can earn this, right? None of us can say, well, you know, I can say to Jesus, well, I'm a pastor for X number of years and I've really studied my Bible. Therefore, you owe me some forgiveness. But you don't buy God's grace. You don't buy God's forgiveness. You can't afford it. That's what the parable said. No one could afford to pay back the money lender. But the debts of both were canceled. The debts of both were forgiven. They were wiped away. There's a similar story in Luke, earlier in Luke. These men, Jesus was in a house, and these men had their crippled friend. And they couldn't find a way to get the friend to Jesus. So they take him up on the roof. They tear apart the roof. They lower him down in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he does. See, Jesus understood. It's easy to say your sins are forgiven, and nobody really knows if it actually happened or not. What's harder to do is say to a paralyzed guy, "Take your mat and go home," and he does. So that you will know that Jesus has that kind of authority over sin, he healed the guy. And essentially proved the other was true also. That's all very good. But what in the world is the point? You know, we can read that, and that's a wonderful story, but there has to be a point for us. And if I don't tell you that, then we miss the point, right? We spent a lot of time, but maybe for no real benefit. I think we have to consider who in this story better describes us. Are we like Simon? He's just thinking, "Man, I can't believe this woman is even in my house." Are we like the woman? He says, I can't believe that Jesus forgave all my sins. I just can't believe it. I came across this story. This was a municipal court judge from Ohio. This was 2008, and he was using Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life to disciple his teenage daughters. One night, one of his daughters asked him, "Daddy, what's your purpose in life?" Hubert gave a vague answer about being a light on a bench. But that night, he prayed candidly to God. "I realize that being a judge is a very unique position. Not many people get this opportunity. Can you show me some way that I can be significant for you in my work?" After about 9 months, he's seeing the typical procession of domestic violence victims. The sheriff brings a prostitute into his courtroom. And he realizes she looked exactly like one of his domestic violence victims that he'd been seeing. And it kind of shook him up a little bit. And he began researching the criminology of prostitution, and what he learned stunned him. About 87% of prostitutes are sexually abused, typically starting at around age 8. They often start using drugs to deal with the trauma around age 12. The girls run away from home or foster care and are dragged into the commercial sex trade by predatory pimps. He decided to apply his faith to his work, and he launched a new program. And he tried to help these women out. So the women convicted of prostitution receive drug treatment and counseling. Their movements are monitored electronically. They offer support to each other. They appear before the judge weekly in the courtroom to report on progress. They describe some of the women who have completed the program. One was sold when she was a little girl by her mother to older men for crack cocaine. But she's now graduating from Columbus State University. One was kidnapped by a motorcycle gang and raped, then being transported to other gangs and sold for sex. She's now 2 years sober from heroin. He emphasizes the spiritual transformation that has occurred in his life. The Holy Spirit continues to reveal, says the judge, how much I've been forgiven and how similar I am to the individuals that come before me. That's really hard to say because my job is to judge. But I'm further along in my faith, the more I realize that I'm just like most of them. And that makes me more understanding, more kind, and more merciful. That goes back to the beginning, right? He found a way, essentially, to connect with the people he was judging. And he says, you know what? They're kind of like me. You know, I'm kind of prone to the same kind of things. Yeah, I didn't have the rough childhood maybe that they had. I didn't have all these circumstances. Those aren't excuses. Those are just, you understand, people don't get where they are by accident. It's a gradual process. And the more I think about it, if I look at myself, I don't stop to connect with people often enough. Therefore, I'm quick to judge. I'm quick to say, why don't you get your act together, please? Why don't you straighten up? Why don't you start acting more like me? That's the attitude of Simon the Pharisee, though. That's the only problem. It's saying, like, you know, why can't you be like me? I'm failing to connect. I'm failing to understand where that person is coming from. And every time you do that, I think you come down on the judgmental side. You know, if only those punk kids out there would stop wearing shorts and they put on a nice tie like me. That's an example, right? It's silly, but it's true. You know, it's how we sometimes think. You know, they would be so much better off. And then I smack myself in the head because I say, I was one of those punk kids at one time. I didn't really know which way to go. I didn't really know what path to choose, but luckily, I had had some church background. Right, luckily, since I was an infant, I was raised up in the church. I was told that there's a right way and a wrong way. And it kept me out of a lot of stinking trouble when I was younger. And it comes back to the sociologist, right? Bernie Brown's TED Talk. The power of vulnerability. I love TED Talks because you can learn something from someone who's usually smarter than yourself. You can, and I love to learn things. And I watched it with my wife this morning. We were just both like, she's right. Like, I didn't know that, but she was right. And she's not a Christian lady, but the points she makes are very good. And here's the tendency I think we all have, especially in the church. We can have this attitude of superiority. And we say to ourselves, we're not like those other people on the outside. Whoever those people are, whoever those people that you have in mind. But here's what the sociologist says. We are those people.
The people out there. The truth is, we are the others. Most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, one affair away from being those people. I just can't. I have to say that that's true.
The ones we don't trust, the ones we pity, the ones we wouldn't let our children play with, the ones bad things happen to, the ones living next door to you and me. We're one bad thing away from that. I believe it. I believe it. I'm one foolish decision away from wrecking a whole bunch of stuff in my life. Because I'm free to make those decisions every day. I'm free to choose how I spend my time. I'm free to choose who I listen to. Or what I allow to influence me and my decisions and who I decide to please with my actions. I'm one step away at any moment. And we can say, you know, that's what Simon didn't understand. Simon couldn't understand. How did this woman get so far away from the right path? And Simon didn't understand. You can be right where she's at. It's just a series of bad decisions. But I hope this changes like how we go out into the world. I hope it changes who we talk to. Who we try to connect with. And I'm going to challenge you. You know, I think you already know when you go out in the world and you see somebody who's clearly not like you. Right? Maybe they're all tattooed up. Maybe they got rings too many. You know, they got too many rings in their ears or their nose. I don't know. Maybe they are much younger than you. Maybe they're much older than you. I challenge you to find someone who's not like you and go and try and connect with that person. Someone who's a different color. Someone who's a different race. Someone who's from a different background as you. Because as long as we isolate ourselves from those kinds of people, we just continue to build the walls. And say, man, those people scare me. I don't know. I don't understand those people. I'm going to stay away. I'm going to keep my kids away. I'm going to stay away. But it sounds to me like that creates a lot of division. It sounds to me like that's a lot of fuel for the current fire that's raging in our country of, I'm going to be divided against you, no matter what. I'm going to say what I have to say. And I know it really makes you mad, but I don't care. Because I disagree with you wholeheartedly. I'm going to let you know it. That doesn't create a lot of connection. This is not like stuff you didn't know. But if our job really as the church is to reach the world, then we actually have to connect with the world. And if we can't connect with the world, we're just not going to reach them. Because they're going to say, those people in the church, they really don't care. Because I'm going through hard things in my life. Real things that I need some prayer for. Real things that I need power for. I need God's power to help me. And they don't even know that they should be asking God. Because maybe they don't believe in God. But we say, you know, there is someone you can ask. There is a place you can go. You can receive forgiveness without cost. Like this woman. You can receive forgiveness with no strings attached. It'll blow you away. You can be accepted. You can connect with the only eternal living God. Are you interested in that? I don't think many people would say, no, I'm really not. No, I don't need any help in my marriage. I don't need any help raising my kids. I don't need any help financially. I don't need any help from anyone. No, no one, I don't think, is going to say that. No one who's sane. No, people are going to say, life is really tough and I struggle with real things. Do you have any answers? Because what people do is they go to the drugs. They go to the sexual experiences and hoping to find some help. Hoping to find some escape. It only creates more problems. You're going to the wrong place for the answer. You're going to the wrong place. And I think it's so beautiful because the church has the answer. Right? We just don't know anyone well enough to be able to connect to them, to be able to point them to the answer that we already know about. We've known about myself for 35 years or more. You know, I don't